Let's open our Bibles up to the fifth chapter of Acts for our consideration tonight. Acts chapter 5 will give you a little bit of context regarding this passage here. Peter and some of the apostles were in Jerusalem, and they had been imprisoned for the horrendous and seditious crime of preaching the name of Jesus. And they were miraculously released from that prison by an angel of the Lord. They resumed preaching Jesus, and so they were, as a result, arrested once again by the Jewish council there in Jerusalem. And that's where we pick up in verse 27 of Acts chapter 5. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood on us." If memory serves, at Calvary they said, "Let his blood be upon us and our children," but that's neither here nor there. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And so Peter goes on and proclaims the name of Jesus to those ones and their guilt involved with him. And then a Pharisee named Gamaliel steps forward and says, "Hold on, men, let's just relax here, because if this is of men, then it will just die like other times it has. And if it's of God, well, we can't fight against God and defeat him anyway." And in verse 40, as you step down the page, "And they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus once again, and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." And that's where we'll pause and bow our heads again. Heavenly Father, we are grateful, Lord, for the opportunity that we have in Jesus. Father, that we are considered worthy of salvation because of his shed blood and the work that was done for us when we simply believed it. But Father, there's more to be counted worthy of, and I pray that we would pursue that, Father, that we would desire that, live for it, Lord, so that we might bring honor to your name. Help us as we consider this tonight. And be glorified, be magnified, as we honor you in considering your word. Bless us, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I've always liked this 41st verse. Not so much when Mom used to quote it to me when I was a kid. And, having shown some less than pleased attitude at the thought of suffering shame for Jesus' name, I was guilty of, I wasn't ever guilty when I was younger of rejoicing to be counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. It was just the opposite. And so that would oftentimes come up by my parents, that, you know, it's something we should be glad of, something we should be rejoicing in, when it might be that we should suffer persecution simply for being a child of God or for doing as he would have us to do. That being said, it's a rather sweet mindset when you think about it, a powerful mindset, albeit sweet. That they were rejoicing, that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. It seems kind of an impossibility when you get right down to it, to rejoice that you're counted worthy to suffer shame. Now, firstly, it's not only that seems impossible that they would rejoice after this situation, because if you look at verse 40, it says that they were beaten, recall. If you look at the Greek word that is translated there, beaten, the root word of that is skin, so a number of dictionaries agree that that word means, well, how my grandma said to me a couple of times, albeit in jest, "I'll skin you alive," that kind of thing. They weren't jesting here, plainly, and they might not have been the professionals that the Romans were, but when it says that they were beaten, they were flayed. That was their intent, to cause damage to their skin, and so it was indeed something painful that they endured, and pain isn't typically something that we take joy in outside of, well, the enabling of the Lord and the moving of the Spirit, that we might, well, rejoice in those things and most gladly rejoice in our sufferings that we're given to endure. But not only did they endure that pain, they rejoiced in the shame that accompanied it. They took joy in being counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And that doesn't mean that they were ashamed themselves, but they were treated shamefully because of their place in the Lord Jesus. And that's an admirable thing. That was something that we should be modeling ourselves after. That's a godly thing that we should Well, rejoice when we're counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And so what we're looking at tonight, though, is that being counted worthy. It's kind of a difficult consideration to wrap your minds around if you don't stop and take time to figure out and to wrap your minds around it, because oftentimes when we consider to be counted worthy, it means to deserve something. And even Strong's presents a measure of this word translated worthy as being, well, fully deserving of something. And so we want to be careful and cautious as soon as we read that, because we have to understand that just by virtue of the definition of grace, we are undeserving of that, unworthy of his grace, unworthy of what he has given to us. Because grace, by definition, is that unmerited, undeserved good, or unmerited, undeserved favor that he gives us. We know that we don't deserve anything of his blessing in and of ourselves. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called." If you plug it in there, you need to be deserving of this calling. And it's not there. It can't be done. Now, that being so, as I prayed just a moment ago, I'm grateful that the blood of Jesus makes us justified, makes us redeemed, passes us from death unto life, cleanses us of our sin, and he sees Jesus when he looked at us in that judgment. He put that judgment upon Jesus, and so we are worthy of being with him in heaven eternally. But he tells us to continue to walk worthy of this. And so we need to understand we're not deserving of that calling. We're not deserving of the blessing that he sends. We're not deserving of the goodness that he puts upon us. We're not deserving of the highest place that he calls us to, of laying hold of that for which we've been laid hold of. We're not deserving of any measure of his grace because of the presence of that flesh and the sin that we have. We continue to sin even knowing Jesus, having sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. "In my flesh there dwells no good thing." We understand that. But because of the presence of Jesus and because of the blood of Jesus having cleansed us and given us passage into the family and the household of God, we can be made fit for this calling. We can be made, consistent. We can present a walk that is consistent with that calling. We can walk in a manner that is reflecting of that calling that we've been called to. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul speaks about them being, an example of that, them being worthy. He says, "So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and your faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer." What would make these Thessalonians worthy of the kingdom of God? Walking in that patience and faith that they do during their persecutions and their tribulations, enduring those things that come upon them as the Lord brings them to them. Were these sinless ones? No. Were these somehow better than we are? No, they had flesh just as we are, just as we do. We have flesh, but they could be considered worthy of the kingdom of God as they took those sufferings from the hand of God. They believed him capable of blessing through those things, blessing in those things. They counted it just being, "This is just the price of doing business if I want to walk with Jesus. As these things come to me, I take them from his hand. He has a plan, he has a purpose, and I believe this." And so we accept that. That's what Thessalonians were doing, and that's where patience and faith came from. I guess you could say that they simply took God at his word. They didn't have Romans 8, perhaps. I doubt that Romans 8 wasn't even written at the time that the Thessalonians were written. But they believed the concept of Romans 8, 16 and 17, where it says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together." They believed it was just fitting. If I'm a child of God and he's given me this passage into eternal life and invited me to that closest spot next to Jesus, and in order for me to walk by faith, I'm going to deal with persecution and sufferings that come just as a result of that, well, that's the price of doing business. I'm okay with that, is what they were saying. In fact, they were more than okay. I believe it was well-pleasing to them. It should be well-pleasing to us to boast in those things, to rejoice in those sufferings and those issues that come our way that the Lord uses to shape us and to move us and transform us into the image of Jesus. They found it well-pleasing. Peter and the apostles found that suffering shame in that moment. Even suffering that actual beating simply because they were preaching Jesus. They found it well-pleasing, not because they were saying, look what we endured because we are the martyrs of this age. That wasn't their place. They recognized Jesus suffered the way that he did, and in this very small way, I can identify with him and even be reminded of him and what he did for me, and I can put into perspective how very, very small these circumstances are in comparison to the glory that will be revealed in me. And this is just the price of doing business. Saints, that kind of behavior, that kind of mindset is consistent with, worthy of, those who are present with him now in the kingdom of God. It's consistent with those ones who walked by faith and not by sight. Such behavior and mindset are fitting of those who have looked for and loved his appearing and have been counted worthy of God's best. It can be kind of, well, as I've considered it and sat and chewed, not just for this small brief lesson, but all over the course of some years, considering being counted worthy. It can be kind of a mind twist as you kind of think, well, to be counted worthy, I'm not deserving of it, but he calls me to walk worthy, to walk in a manner that reflects it and draws me to his side. And it just very much is very simple. And I think I've brought this out before, but how I just bring it just to into a, something that I can understand is to be counted worthy of God's things is to count God's things worthy of our anything. If you want to be counted worthy of his calling, if you want to be counted worthy of his kingdom, if you want to be counted worthy of Christ, of him as your bridegroom, well, then you need to count salvation worthy of believing. And you have it. If you want to be counted worthy of that calling, then you need to count that calling worthy of your dedication, of your walking in that calling. If you want to have Christ as your bridegroom, if you want to be counted worthy of being a part of that bridal company, then you need to count that bridal company and being with him worthy of living for, of pursuing. To be counted worthy means to have counted worthy the things of God. To receive God's best, you need to count him worthy of receiving your best and believing and walking in that belief, rejoicing and simply living with come what may, whatever comes my way, as a result of my being a child of God, and as a result of his allowing it to come in my life, as I walk by faith, walk in obedience, come what may, I count that worthy. I count that worthy of my effort, of my enduring, of my living, of my obedience, so that he might count that walk of mine worthy. Worthy of the appropriate godly walk that brings us to victory. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. I'm taking this a little bit out of context, but the application is the same. We're always looking to please him. Always delighting ourselves in delighting him. And if we delight ourselves and we have that mindset of rejoicing in his pleasure and in his joy and in his satisfaction, then if we trust that what he brings into our lives is satisfying to him as we obey him in those, then everyone's joyful in it. Everyone rejoices. Everyone is pleased. He's pleased and I'm pleased that he's pleased. And he's pleased that I'm pleased that he's pleased. And it just goes round and round in that delightful, absolutely lovely circle. Saints, to be counted worthy of God's best is to have counted him worthy of mine and living active in that assessment and in that valuation of him, trusting him to bring only those things that are valuable and pleasing to him in my life as I receive them from his hand. And if I rejoice, as Peter and the apostles did, in suffering shame for his name, then he will be pleased, I will be pleased, and I will end up in the closest place to Jesus for all of the rest of eternity. And that's that.